According to Alamoth, a song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, as we come now to study together your word, we pray for the grace of your Holy Spirit that he might come now and open these words to us, that we might see here not just a beautiful meditation, but that we might see truth about who our God is, about who we are as your children, and about what that means for our place in this world. We ask for the ministry of your Spirit, that he would strengthen us and build our faith through this means of grace. Lord, may he nourish our souls from this manna from heaven, that you might be given the honor and the glory. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last weekend, our island, along with much of the lower east coast, was visited by Hurricane Matthew. It was, as you know, a devastating storm that threatened to submerge our island and has devastated communities up and down the eastern seaboard. And as we gather this morning, we gather in this special service to give thanks to God for his goodness towards us in the midst of that storm. Whether we evacuated or whether we stayed on this island, we acknowledge this morning that it is only by the grace of God that we were kept safe. It was God who provided for us so that we might be able to find refuge. And it was God whose hand of protection preserved those who remained on this island. However, as we give thanks to God this morning, as we sing in praise to him, as we confess together his goodness towards us, as we rejoice in his manifold mercies towards us in the face of that hurricane, it is important for us to understand that the coming of this storm was no mere circumstance of nature. It was no mere natural force that arose simply because of the indiscriminate moving of weather patterns. And as we give thanks to God this morning for protecting us in the storm, it is important for us to understand that it is not that God protected us from a storm that he had no way of stopping. Right, in the same way that a father might huddle over his children in the face of an overwhelming threat. Right, if we are to believe Ephesians 1:11 that God works all things according to the counsel of his own will, then we believe that God in his wisdom brought this storm to our community. We believe that it was God in his wise providence who ruled over those enormous swirling winds and who directed its path that it might come to our island. And what that means is that as we contemplate our situation this morning, we don't just give thanks to God for protecting us in the midst of the storm. We have to ask what it is that God is teaching us in the midst of this storm? What is it that God in His grace is teaching us about who we are and about who He is? Now, to do that, we could just wax philosophical. Right? We could just sit and think and suppose why it might be that God would do such a thing that if we're honest, we would be tempted to say we would never do if we were God. Right? We hear people say, if I was God, then I would never do such a thing. Right? If God is good, why would He destroy people's homes? Right? If God is good, why would He bring such a force of destruction? If I were God, I would never do such a thing. So if God is good all the time, as we read together in Psalm 34, if He is all-powerful and if He does conform all things according to His holy will, as Ephesians 1:11 says, why would He do this? Right? And better than just sitting and pondering and trying to deduce some satisfying answer, we of course turn to Scripture. And we find the answer to that question, or at least part of the answer, here in Psalm 46. And what this psalm teaches us is that God uses natural disasters to show us our incredible weakness and to remind us that our true security is found in Him and in Him alone. This psalm begins by talking of a natural disaster. That's the language of verse 2. The earth and the mountains are proverbial for stability and security, right? We use that all the time, don't we? We talk about having our feet on solid ground. We talk about things as being as old as the hills, right? In times of trouble, we talk about fleeing to the hills because mountains are this place of incredible stability and security and permanence. But what the psalmist imagines in verse 2 is that entire way of thinking and understanding the world being flipped on its head. What he's describing is nothing less than a natural disaster, right? An earthquake in which the solid ground shakes and opens and is no longer solid beneath your feet. Or a hurricane that submerges the land so that it looks like the mountains, those great emblems of safety and security, are being overwhelmed and slipping down into the heart of the sea. Now, there aren't many mountains on St. Simon's. As we looked at the flood maps, as the storm came, we concluded that our house actually sits on one of the mountains on St. Simon's at a whopping 16 feet above sea level. We, I think, are going to rename our house Mount St. Clair. But as we looked at those flood maps on Thursday evening and on Friday evening, as we heard the forecast of the possible storm surges coming, this was the verse that kept coming to my mind. It looked like we were facing the possibility of our island moving into the heart of the sea. Right? The ocean being so churned up by the storm that it would oversweep this whole island. And this permanence on which we live being turned into incredible impermanence. It was terrifying. Right? Even for those of us who evacuated, to think about the roaring and foaming waters of this hurricane threatening to overpower our homes, to stand in the face of such unstoppable power, such imaginable force is terrifying. Right? This storm that stirs up oceans, that moves oceans. This storm that twists and snaps trees like they're matchsticks. This storm that rips down power lines and makes communities uninhabitable. It's terrifying. And it's terrifying because in that moment we see our intense weakness. We see our profound helplessness. We see our total inability to affect the outworking of events. But in the face of such force, the psalmist says the Christian has no grounds for fear. And the reason? It's because as overwhelming as the forces of nature are, we have in God a refuge and strength. We have a very present help in trouble. Now how can that be true? Right? How can that be more than just a pious platitude that we say to ourselves to try and make ourselves better? Well, it can only be true if God is greater than the storm. Right? That can only be true if Ephesians 1:11 is true. Right? It can only be the case that God is our refuge, our strength, our very present help in our trouble if He is able to work all things according to the counsel of His will. Right? The only way that you can take comfort in someone in the face of danger is if you believe that that person is greater than the danger you face. So if you are in a situation where there's a fire in your home, you don't take comfort in the arrival of an ice cream truck. You take comfort in the arrival of a fire truck. Because they are able to overcome the force that is threatening you. If you're in a boat and it begins to sink, you don't find comfort in a passing kayaker. You take comfort in the arrival of the Coast Guard because they have the power to save you from the danger that you are facing, right? The only way that we can take comfort in someone in the face of danger is if we believe that they are greater than the danger that we are facing. Right? And the psalmist says, this is your God, Christian. This is your God. He says, look and see the might and the power of your God, even in the face of the most powerful things on earth, in the face of natural disasters. Your God is supreme. And so we can have confidence in His ability to protect us. We can have confidence in His ability to be our refuge and our strength, to be our help in trouble. Right, what the psalmist is describing here is what the disciples saw when they were faced the roaring and foaming Sea of Galilee, right? You remember that story, don't you, from the Gospels. The disciples are crossing the Sea of Galilee and this tempest arises and it threatens to sink their boat and take their lives. But Jesus just simply turns to that storm and says, peace, be still. And with His words, that tempest, that storm just, so we've said before, as one man put it, it sat down like a dog sits at the command of its master. That's what the psalmist is describing here. He is describing humanity in the face of incredible destruction that comes from these overwhelming forces that are completely unopposable. But a God who rules over them with a sovereignty, with an ability that gives us security and peace and comfort. Right, what's being described is this intense danger that we face, but a God who rules over it all, who is able to provide refuge in the midst of that storm. Right, John MacArthur put it like this. He said, when the stable becomes unstable, there should be no fear because of the transcendent stability of God. You see, as much as it is good and right for us to give thanks to God this morning for His protection of our homes and our physical assets, and even our lives, it is all the more important that we are led by this storm to behold the incredible security that we have in our God. Right? And that is so easy to forget. So easy to forget that God may, in His grace, send a hurricane to remind us of it. Right? There is so much temptation for us to put our confidence in the things of this world, to put our confidence in our possessions or in our position. Right, there's a tremendous temptation for us to find our security in the things that we own or in what other people think about us. And those things can be incredibly convincing. Right, when we drive home in our new car, when we drive it off the lot, we can feel like we're doing pretty well and we're pretty secure. Right, when we feel those new seats hug us a little bit more than the old seats did, when that suspension makes it kind of feel like we're gliding along the road and we're not feeling those jars and those potholes like we did in our old vehicle, when we hear that ever so satisfying clunk of a new car door closing, or we smell that new car smell, we can feel, if we're honest, pretty secure. This little metal bubble protecting us from the hostile world that is around us. Or, to use a different example, when we finally pay off our student loans, and we free ourselves of that besetting debt, we feel just a little bit more secure in life, a little bit more confident because of our new financial position, right? We can say the same about sending off that last mortgage check or the last car payment or finally getting rid of the credit card debt. Whatever it might be, there's a great temptation to find security and confidence in our financial situation. To click on the bank website and say to yourself, we're doing okay, we're secure, we're safe. And if we find ourselves in a position in life when people think well of us, when we have a good reputation, when we're looked up to or depended upon, there's a great temptation for us to put our confidence there. It feels good to walk into a room and find ourselves sought out by other people. Right? We can feel like masters of the universe when we get that promotion and we're able to change the title on our business cards. Right? Whatever it might be, the human heart can seek out and find security in all these little ways in life, all these little markers of life, and say that we know that we're doing okay because of this or this or this. But you see, hurricanes are great equalizers. They don't care what your bank balance is. Earthquakes don't discriminate between the powerful and the insignificant, right? In the face of the storm, in the face of natural disaster, our weakness is made vividly evident. Right, rich or poor, CEO or custodian, hungry or fool, there's nothing that we can do to help ourselves in the face of natural disaster. We are like King Canute, standing defiantly but unable to do anything to turn that storm away. We are totally helpless. And so as all our little idols are stripped away, we are reminded that our only refuge, our only strength, our only help in time of trouble must be God. And I don't know every reason behind God's bringing of this hurricane to our little island, but I know one reason. He did it as an act of grace, to show us our weakness and to remind us of His incredible strength. However, Psalm 46 doesn't just deal with natural disasters. And having begun with the devastation of verses 2 and 3, notice that the psalmist moves on, and using an argument from the greater to the lesser, he moves on to daily situations. And he says, if God is our help in these storms, how much more then is he our help in every other area of life? And in fact, in verses 6 and 7, he goes on to apply this in a particularly pertinent way, applying it to political turmoil. Right, the psalmist goes from imagining a natural world that is roaring and foaming to describing nations that are raging and tottering. Right, now, we don't know the exact situation that led to the composition of this psalm. Some psalms we do. The title, these words that are at the beginning of the psalm in the capital letters, those are scripture, right? Those are inspired titles. The titles that are in bold or not, they're being put in by the editors of your Bible translation, but the titles that are in all capitals, to the choir master of the sons of Korah, according to the Alamoth, a song, it's inspired scripture, and some of those titles tell you exactly what the situation of the psalm is. Now, this one doesn't, but we know from the tone that in which this psalm is written that it's written at a time of crisis, and more than facing a natural disaster, it is likely that it's a crisis that came about due to political instability. The psalmist is addressing people who do not know which way the political climate is going to go, who find themselves in an exceedingly uncertain situation. But the psalmist says, just as the Christian has peace in the face of the natural disaster, just as he has peace in the face of the instability of the earth and the earthquake or the hurricane, so the Christian has peace while the kingdoms of the world are in turmoil, because he knows that God is in control even of this. What he is showing us in verses 6 and 7 is that there are real and tangible consequences for verses 1 and 2 in our daily lives. Right? This knowledge that God is supreme over the most powerful forces of nature is not just something that is to be important for us in our own private lives or when we come to church. He's saying, listen, this knowledge of God's supremacy, God's sovereignty over all things is to have bearing on how you understand your situation in this world and how you relate to this world. Right? And that is so important for us to see, especially during this particular election season. Right? If ever American politics were in turmoil, it is now. Right? Without getting too political, no matter what side of the aisle you're on, it is hard to find positive attributes of either candidate. Right? From a Christian perspective, it is difficult to know which candidate would protect the interests of the church. It is, as we watch the debates, we simply see raging candidates. We see tottering campaigns, and it's hard to know what will happen to this republic in the wake of this election, far less what will happen to the church in this republic in the wake of the election. It is uncertain. If ever we were in a Psalm 46:6 situation, it is now, but the psalmist says to us, look, in the face of it all, we have the confidence that the Lord of hosts is with us. And the God of Jacob is our fortress. It is so easy to panic. It is so easy to panic as those markers of security and stability that have been there for years, generations before, are kind of stripped away. It is easy to worry and find ourselves tossed about in this political storm, but the psalmist says that same God who keeps you safe in the midst of hurricanes, that God who gives you confidence when the earth gives way and the mountains are moved into the heart of the sea, that is the same God who is with us in the face of changing political fortunes. It's the same God who remains our fortress even when the world turns against us. The point is that regardless of whether we are facing hostility from the impersonal forces of nature or from those around us in society and culture, the knowledge that we are weak and God is strong gives us a profound peace. We are secure in the knowledge that while we cannot change our fortunes, God is in control. Or as Psalm 115 verse 3 says, our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Happen what may, the Lord's people are happy and secure. You see, what is being described here is really just an application of what Matthew has been teaching us over the past few months as we've been going through his gospel in the morning services. What is being described in Psalm 46 is that otherworldly security and peace that comes from being a citizen in the kingdom of Christ. When we put our faith in Christ, we emigrate from this earthly kingdom of false securities, false markers, into the kingdom of Christ, that kingdom in which the almighty, all-powerful, will-working, sovereign God is not just God, but is our God. And not just that, as Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer, he is our Father who is in heaven. When we put our faith in Christ, we are taken out of this world that is rocked and racked by the turmoil of sin, and we are given citizenship in this perfect, peaceful kingdom. We are brought out of the fray, and we are given rest in this beautiful promised land. That's what's being described in verses 4 and 5. And if those verses reminded you of something, it's because they should. The holy habitation of the Most High that is made glad by those streams, this sanctuary of God, it's Eden. It's the paradise with which the Bible begins, that paradise from which we were removed because of our sin, and it's the paradise to which we are restored by faith in Christ. But notice, it's not just Eden, it's a better Eden, because it's a paradise that cannot be lost. As the psalmist says in verse 5 of this paradise, she shall not be moved. And the reason is that unlike the first Eden, our position in this new and better Eden does not depend on our works like Adam, but instead it depends on the works of Christ, who stood as the second Adam, as our great representative before God, and perfectly obeyed the will of his Father, making himself nothing, taking the form of a slave, being born in the likeness of men and humbling himself even to the point of death, even death on the cross. Isaiah described it like this in the fourth servant song. He said, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed." You see, what the psalmist is describing here, this peace, this rest, this contentment, this security, is what the Christian receives through faith in Christ. This is what we receive when we are joined to God through Christ, when we are brought into this kingdom of heaven. We are removed from this world that is thrown and tossed about by sin and insecurity, and we are brought into this paradise where we can rest, where we can find satisfaction for our souls, where we can dwell secure, knowing that God, our Heavenly Father, who works all things according to the counsel of His will, is working for our good. And so all that is left to do then is to come and behold the works of the Lord. It is to stand and see how He has brought desolations on the earth, to see how He makes war cease to the end of the earth, to see how He breaks the bow and shatters the spear and burns the chariots with fire. That is to say, to see how He is Lord over it all. And then we are to simply be still. You know, that word that is translated "be still" in the Hebrew is simply the word "cease." Just stop. Just stop and be still and know that He is God. He'll be exalted among the nations. He will be exalted on the earth. That God, the Lord of hosts, He is with us. That God, the God of Jacob, He is our fortress. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we give You thanks this morning for Your incredible power and might, for Your absolute sovereignty that rules all things. Father, we thank You that there is nothing that is outside of Your control, that You are the God who commands the sun to rise in the morning and commands it to set in the evening, that You are the one who determines the blowing of the wind. Father, as we come this morning to give You thanks for Your preservation, for your hand of protection upon us, we give You thanks all the more that for those of us who are in Christ, we can say that You work all things for our good. That this God who is so mighty and powerful is the God who is the lover of our souls, the God who calls us His sons and His daughters, and who works all things to our good. Father, we come and thank You for Your grace. Lord, we come and thank You for Your goodness that runs through every aspect of our lives, through the good times and the hard times, through the times of peace and the times of trouble, all of it being used by God for good. Lord, we thank You for how You did protect our island. We thank You for how this island was not overswept, as some of the predictions were saying. We thank You that our homes were largely kept safe and that there were no lives lost here. Father, we pray this morning for those who have incurred damage. We think especially of the couriers in our own congregation who are dealing with the aftermath of a tree on their roof. Father, may it be that as they face the compromise of that home that can so easily be a source of security for them, that they would flee to You and that the truth of this psalm would comfort their souls, so that even as their home is compromised, they would cling to You all the more tightly, that they would trust You all the more. Father, may that be the case for us whose homes remained steadfast and secure. Lord, forgive us for when we have been distracted from You and tried to find security in these things. Lord, teach us to hold lightly to them. giving you thanks in all things, but always looking to you to be our anchor. Lord, we thank you for those who have worked and are still working to restore the services to our island. We pray that you would continue to bless them with safety as they do their work. We think of the many tree services that are out dealing with some incredibly heavy trees. We pray that you would give them wisdom, that you would protect them. And we pray for the Christians among them, that they might even have opportunity to bear witness to their colleagues and those with whom they are working. Indeed, Father, may it be that your people on this island would not be quiet, but that we would bear witness to your goodness towards us, that you might be glorified even in the coming of this storm. Father, as we offer to you now our tithes and offerings, we give you a token. We give you this money as a confession that our hope, our security is not found in any earthly thing. And we pray that you would use this money for the glory of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.